Well, this morning in our reading, we heard the word from the Psalms that assure us that God is our light and our salvation. And we also heard the section from Matthew 4, which repeats the prophecy from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, light and darkness are key themes in Scripture. The New International Version of the Bible has over 260 references to the light. Most of them, it has to be said, in the Psalms and in the Gospels. Jesus is referred to as light of the world in the Gospel of John. And we associate Jesus with that great light that Isaiah prophesies and which Matthew references. As I said earlier, I think that those of us who live in the north of Scotland or in these latitudes anywhere in the world have a great understanding, don't we, of what it means to be both in darkness and in light. Now, for 12 years, I lived in Stornoway in the Outer Hebrides, and the contrast there between darkness and light in the summer and in the winter is as great as you might see anywhere in both rural and island Scotland. In Stornoway, the summer nights don't really exist, and in the winter, the daytime is so fleeting that you can miss it if you don't keep your eye on the clock. The winter nights in the country there are so deep and dark and quiet that you feel that you can almost fall into them. But one of the functions of the darkness is to show up the light. I'm sure most of you have been out into the countryside here or elsewhere in the deep dark of the night and seen more stars than you can ever see in the city at nighttime. Now, as you can tell from my accent, I'm not originally from Stornoway. In fact, I have to own up to being an Essex girl. I come from just outside London, Essex by birth and by upbringing. And let me tell you, for most of my childhood, I thought all of the paintings and the songs about starry, starry nights were just exaggeration. I come from a place where light pollution blurs the difference between darkness and night. And as you'll see that if you look at any of the dark sky maps of the UK that you can see online. But go out into the country, go out into the dark night places that still exist in Scotland, and you'll see there the stars that I missed in my childhood. People there who walk in the darkness do see a great light. They see the clear, stunning lights of the stars that God put there and which light the world by night. I think if we want to understand what the author of Isaiah 9 was saying, both in the original prophecy and in Matthew's gospel, we have to put ourselves more clearly into the context that the scripture was originally written in. The ancient Middle East was, of course, a place where the night sky would have been clearly visible all year round. The stars would have been out every single night. I'm sure that many of you know that in the latitudes of the Middle East, the longitudes of the Middle East, the night falls more regularly. And the sun rises in those places around 6 a.m. and the darkness falls around 6 p.m. for most of the year. Without the light pollution that we have now from electric lights, the night skies across the ancient Middle East would have been the kind of wondrous spectacle that we can only see now in Scotland's dark sky places. And the clear weather, more common in the Middle East, would mean that just about everyone would have known what the scripture writers were saying when they spoke about the contrast between the dark and the light of the stars and the moon. When you walk under a dark night sky, under the moon and the stars, you can't help but see a vision of God's creation. It's stunning, it's awe-inspiring, and it always makes me feel very small indeed. God, the people of the ancient Middle East, learned from Genesis 1 made both the night sky and the stars that hang in the immensity of space, even though it was a while before the astronomers of the Middle East began to try and understand the nature of the stars that God placed in their sky. So into this context, we can then re-examine the prophecy in both Isaiah and Matthew that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah's prophecy was speaking about the land that the people belonged in, the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The people lived in a land of deep darkness, but these were lands of deep darkness for another, more contemporary reason. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, neighboring nations to Israel, kept launching military raids towards Jerusalem for centuries. Because they couldn't bring their armies across the dryness of the Arabian desert, they would invade through the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so the fate of these two places was written deep into the folklore and understanding of the people of Israel as places that suffered the darkness of oppression and invasion. So now we fast forward many centuries to the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Egypt and Nazareth, moves to live in Capernaum, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did Jesus do this? There are lots of theories about why, but I think there's one really important factor. I think the writer of the Gospel of Matthew is suggesting that Jesus is literally taking up the cause of those places, taking up the literal cause of opposition to the darkness. In the Message translation of John 1:14, it says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes." Jesus Christ moved into his incarnation, but chose to live in the places that Israel's scriptures say were full of darkness. He was the great light that moved into Zebulun and Naphtali, places of oppression and defeat. He was born, of course, into a time of Roman occupation, but his opening years of mission and ministry took him quite deliberately into places traditionally regarded as full of greater darkness. Jesus brings light to the world. His light can only be seen in contrast to the darkness that precedes his incarnation. He is the great bringer of light, of hope, of love. He is the thawing of the frost, the lengthening of the days, the bringer of spring. He is our light and our life, taking humanity when we are at our lowest ebb and bringing us back in the sure and certain knowledge of our salvation through him. This is all very well. It's all very well, but it requires a response from us. Jesus may be light of the world, but what must we do for that salvation? Helpfully, and of course, Jesus is very clear in Matthew 4. In the final verse of this scripture portion, at Matthew 4:17, it's almost painted in 6-foot letters of fire. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Or if you prefer it in the modern words of the Message version, "Change your life. God's kingdom is here." Jesus is clear that the coming of the light brings us a choice. We can do nothing, and nothing will change in our lives. There will be no difference, and we can go on living as we did before. The great light will still come, but we will be unaffected by its grace and truth and illumination. Or we can change our lives and live in the God light. as the nights draw out and the days grow longer and lighter. I always feel a personal challenge every year. Will this be the year I make a greater change for Christ in my life? Will this be the year that I let more of the light of Jesus Christ into truly change my life, truly let the light spill in to everything I do? And will that be the same for you? Or will this year go on as last year did, perhaps letting the light into little bits of our lives, but keeping the rest out of the light of salvation? Today, this morning, we have another choice, another chance to draw close to God in faith and in repentance, and to declare that our lives will from here on reflect his light. Our celebration of communion this morning gives us the chance that we have in him every single day to make a declaration for the light. It gives us a chance in this community to open our hearts to God's light, to be clear to each other and in this worshiping fellowship that it is God's light that guides, illuminates, and reflects our steps. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have another opportunity today to reject the darkness and accept the light. We also have the Christ-given responsibility to go from this place and to take this light out into the world outside these doors. Today we celebrate. We celebrate together the light of the world. Today we welcome in the light of Christ. And it's my prayer that the light which lights the darkness will move this year into this neighbourhood and will move into your lives in its fullest extent. It's my prayer that you and those who you love will go on this year into the light of Christ, who cares for and loves all who will accept him. May God bless you, this community, and this church, and may the Christ light illuminate everything you do. Amen.